I think this passage tonight, I have been so encouraged in studying for this passage because I don't know about you, but have you ever had opportunities to share the gospel with someone and they said, I'm not ready to make that decision? And then you get back with them and you share it again and they're like, I'm not ready to make that decision. I have a close friend that's out in Denver, Colorado, and I don't know, for some 30 years, I've been praying for his salvation. And every time I go out and talk to him when I'm in the Denver area, I'll always say, hey, Jack, has anyone talked to you about what we always usually get around to talking about, and that is what happens to you when you die? He said, you know, since you left, nobody talks to me about this. And I said, well, Jack, I want you to know I'm praying, and I can't wait to see you come to that place that you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus. And yet you walk away and you're just like, ah, crushed. This passage of Scripture is going to let us know in the parables of the kingdom, that God's kingdom is moving forward. Whether we actually see it happening right before us or not, His kingdom is moving forward. I hope it'll be a great encouragement to your heart. It has been to mine. And we're looking at the parables of our Lord to describe the kingdom in the time between Christ's rejection and His second coming. He's spending a great deal of time with His disciples here because they're trying to get a grasp on what this whole thing about the kingdom is. And so follow along as I begin reading in verse 31 of chapter 13 of Matthew. Another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and they nest in its branches. Another parable He spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, He did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Titled the message, it's the little things. It's often small things that can have such a ultimately, a large effect. All music, all symphonies, all concertos, hymns, songs, all music basically comes from eight notes. And you have these beautiful numbers, and they originally really come from only eight notes. Then I was thinking, we have such profound words that have been uttered or written in the English language. And they all come from 26 letters, small beginnings, but profound and major results. Lord Calvin provides us with an interesting insight into this by an experiment that he once made. He said, I decided to suspend a large chunk of metal or of steel weighing many, many pounds in my studio. It was hanging there to prove a point of how little things really can make a difference. He said, then I proceeded to wad up little bits of paper and basically made my little spit wad, and I systematically would throw the wads of paper where they would stick on the steel. At first, the rather gentle tap of my spit wad didn't affect it really at all. But eventually, day after day, week after week, the steel started swaying back and forth because of the relentless tapping of those little tiny spit wads. Small things can have profound results. And that is really the lesson of these parables. And if you understand them, you're going to understand what these parables are really trying to teach. Let me give you a little background and then some specifics that I hope will encourage you this evening. In studying the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we find the greatest of all authorities on world events, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, revealing key truths about the greatest theme in all of the world, and that is the kingdom rule upon this earth. His disciples were enamored with this from the get-go. They wanted to know all about the kingdom. They believed basically that Jesus was the Messiah, the true king. Messiah meaning the anointed one. That implies kingship. That he was the greater son of David. That he was the promised king and he would set up his kingdom, and they were looking for that in the day. And for them, the kingdom had very clear definitions. The kingdom would be a kingdom of glory, a kingdom of power. It would be a kingdom of show and force. And yet they struggled with this whole concept the whole time they were around Jesus, because he didn't seem to come with that force that they were looking for. Even up to the time that we find in the book of Acts, when Jesus is spending his final hours with them before he's going to ascend into heaven, they're asking him, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They struggled with it all the way through. They never understood, because their expectations of what the kingdom should look like and what the kingdom should be was different than where his teaching was on the kingdom. And they believed, again, after reading all the prophets, especially Ezekiel. Ezekiel would talk about what God was going to do to the false prophets, what God would do to those who were wicked. And so they had studied that and they knew that. And yet they see that Jesus is being rejected time and time again by the religious leaders, and they're wondering, when is this blast going to execute judgment on all these people? That's what we believe the kingdom is to be like, the kingdom of God. And the rejectors just seem to keep growing and growing. And then Jesus even said, "I'm going to be crucified." I mean, days before he's to be crucified, he bears his heart to him, and then the next thing we see them doing is arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who can have special seating in the kingdom. They just didn't quite get it. And when he said, "I'm going to be crucified," they violently responded as Peter did, and it was, "No way, Lord, this will not happen to you." So the disciples are struggling with this whole concept of the kingdom of God and the truth about his kingdom. They're confused. You can imagine they're going through this struggle, and then all of a sudden, the triumphal entry takes place. This is what we were looking for. I mean, the crowds are chanting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You think the disciples, they had to have been thinking, "Finally, it's here." Only to be disappointed when Jesus says to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And the disciples started hearing Jesus talk about death again that Passover week. Again, they were looking for a king that would come to build this kingdom, and it would be a worldwide wonder. They were looking for the unbeliever and the rejecter of the Messiah to be destroyed, and it just doesn't happen. And so Christ is bringing them to this point where he says, "I need to teach them so they will understand." And that's where we come to Matthew chapter 13. There is this form of God's kingdom that was already in place, and he wanted them to know it's already here. And so to understand this, in verse 11 of Matthew 13, Jesus calls it a mystery. You can see it there in verse 11. And a mystery is something that isn't clear in the Old Testament. It was hidden. And yet Jesus right here is saying, "I am going to clear up this mystery for you about the kingdom." And so he's going to give them seven parables, seven kingdom parables, which explain the kingdom in its mystery form, in contrast to the millennial kingdom that he will come back to establish and set up his thousand-year reign. But up to this point in the parables, Jesus has said three times that the gospel is not just an idea, it's a seed. A seed is when something dies and out of it life comes forth even greater. And Jesus is wanting them to see that is exactly what the gospel is going to do. And so first parable that we looked at dealing with seeds was the parable of the sower representing the proclamation of the kingdom. And if you remember back in that teaching, there are four types of soil, which is explained by Jesus Christ. There's this crucial truth that we need to grasp about the commencement right here on the earth. It's sown by the message of his gospel. And there will be those who will reject it. There will be those who accept it. And the reception of this message really reveals the heart of the person and the person who hears it. It is disheartening when you see someone come to Christ and then it's like they just disappear and they never grow. And you're like, what happened? This picture of what takes place once they hear the gospel and respond to it, did it really take root? Fruit will result from those who receive it well. It will happen. My dad used to always say to me, you see that person over there? They just recently trusted the Lord, and oh, they've been growing. And he'd look at me and go, they really got saved. You know, fruit is what is going to take place for the person who puts their trust in the Lord. And other kingdoms of this world were begun on this earth by force, and many times by the force of a sword or by the force of intimidation and power of war. But Jesus' kingdom, the greatest kingdom of all that will ever reign upon this earth, was not begun in the other way kingdoms were started. It began and it continues to advance by the preaching of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. When this mystery of the gospel was revealed, it started out small with just a little tiny group. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, if you remember, he said, I want you to go back into Jerusalem and I want you to pray for the power of the Spirit of God to come. And if you remember, that's the last time you see the mother of Jesus, Mary. She was with the 120 praying for this power of the Spirit of God. So here Jesus has been on the earth and there are 120. That's it. If you talk to a pastor today, possibly, who has a church of 120, he might say, I feel cheated. You'll hear people say, well, our church is really kind of small. We only have about 120 people. I don't think we might have 120 people here tonight, but I don't know that we even have 120 in here. But when the kingdom started, it only had, at Jesus' ascension, 120. And I would say so far the kingdom is doing very well. Before it's done, it is going to reach the entire globe. But you know, it's so easy to get discouraged because we don't see more growth. We don't see more folks being willing to accept the gospel. And sometimes the work of the Lord can be just so frustrating and we feel as though we're alone and I just don't do a very good job. It must be me in sharing the gospel. We work hard to see fruit, but sometimes we see very little in spite of our efforts. We want to shine the light of the gospel and sow the seed of the word, and then we think, well, but what is really happening out there? It seems futile, and the temptation then is just not to continue. William Carey, the father of the modern missionary movement, labored in India for 7 years before seeing his very first convert. He shared the gospel faithfully for more than 40 years, but the fruit of his labor was minimal in his lifetime. Still, he could say in the midst of it all, and I quote, "The future is bright as the promise of God." He also is well known for saying, "Expect great things from God, and attempt great things for God." Adoniram Judson, the father of the American Baptist missions, labored in Burma almost 7 years before seeing his first convert. He buried two wives, buried a number of children, and died disappointed that his labors of the gospel yielded such little fruit. Yet like Carey, he was faithful all the way to the end, and he could voice these words, and I quote, "In spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course be onward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain, and we'll reap on Zion's hill." I cannot help but be challenged by these men. Men that have gone on before us. Men that I've had the privilege of being able to minister alongside of and seeing their passion and their love for the Lord. We should be inspired to press on and stay the course by Jesus' parable, because he's talking about a bunch of seeds, especially one small seed, the mustard seed. However, the second parable we see is that of the wheat and tares, which represent the imitation of the kingdom. In this parable, we learn something of the nature of this kingdom, that it will grow and progress in this world right alongside all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of evil, because the weeds and the tares of sin and wickedness and ungodliness are not going to be eradicated from this earth even while God's kingdom continues to grow. Instead, his kingdom citizens have to tolerate the reality of evil in this world. But the good news is only until this age. At that time, Jesus is going to send his angels into this world, and they will serve as the reapers. Because you remember, they were saying, well, hey, should we go out and pull up the tares? Jesus said, no, my angels are going to do that. I find it interesting, we're in this study in Matthew and where we are in the book of Revelation, as we started in chapter 6 today with the Great Tribulation. Sharing the gospel in this evil world is not easy, and many want nothing to do with it. I shared in the second service today about an opportunity I had this past week as I was at the courthouse, and I was getting ready to leave, and there was a kind of a crusty defense attorney who was right there, and he was kind of frustrated, and his client or who he was representing was seated there, and he looked at me and he goes, "Who are you?" I go, "Well, I'm a pastor. I'm here for that person." He goes, "Pastor?" Looks back and he goes, "Hey, Jeff, we got a do you think you could be in the gallery to score a few points with the judge when I say, hey, there's a pastor here for him?" He goes, "Jeff, when was the last time you were in church, man?" It was about 9 months ago at a funeral. Well, by this time, I'm taking my card over to Jeff, and I'm saying, "Hey, Jeff, let me invite you to come on over to Brookside if you can." And the lawyer looked at him and goes, "And I'll tell you what else you need, Jeff. You need a ton of religion. You need religion, man." And I looked at him, and I go, "You know what, sir? I hate religion." And he looked right at me. I felt like I was on trial. And he said, "You can't say that." I go, "I can, sir. It's not about religion, the religion of man. It's about a relationship that we can have." And I said, "And I have a card here. I'd like to invite you." And he goes, "No, I don't want to have anything to do with it." I walked out and I thought, oh man, if I could have just 2 minutes with that guy. Then I walked over and was getting something for some folks in our church, and I was getting a couple of these smoothies, and the young lady back there wanted to start talking, and she said, "So hey, what are your big plans this weekend?" I go, "Well, I'm glad you asked." I said, "We have a big Christmas musical at our church." "Oh." I said, "Hey, we would love for you to come. Do you happen to have a church that you go to?" And she goes, "No." I go, "Oh man, do you have any kind of church background?" She goes, "No." I go, "Oh, man, am I glad I get a chance to talk to you." I said, "This is exciting." I said, "Here, can I invite you to come to church?" She goes, "Yeah, I'll take it." I said, "Have you ever really thought much of..." She goes, "No, I really..." Yeah, and she backs off and she really doesn't want to talk. I walk out, go into the truck, and I'm thinking, man, Father, I just want opportunities to talk. It's like nobody wants to talk to you about this. And it can get so disheartening and discouraging. Another time... I remember walking along, and I was really wanting to have opportunities to talk to one particular fellow who we had been coaching our son's soccer team. This is back in Colorado. And he said, you know, Ken, what I'd like to do is I'd like to meet you at Starbucks. I'd like to talk soccer with you. I go, yeah, let's do it. So I go down and we get together and we got our, you know, hot chocolate or whatever there and we're getting ready. He goes, man, I mean, you know, I love what we're doing on soccer. And I go, hey, before we move to soccer, can I just share with you something that totally changed my life? He goes, you going to talk to me about God? I go, well, he did change my life. And he goes, I don't want to talk about it. Just, I didn't come down here to talk Bible church stuff. I came down here to talk soccer. I said, I'll be glad to talk soccer with you, but I got one other question for you. Is it about the Bible? I go, not totally. I said, if I really believe, though, the Bible, and a person dies, they go to heaven or they go to hell, should I be talking to people? He goes, well, yeah. I go, Louie, that's the only reason I wanted to talk to you. But if you don't want to talk and you want to talk soccer, we'll talk soccer. And I left there and I was just, you know, when you're wanting to share it with somebody, and it's just like they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about how they can live with the Lord one day. I can get discouraged. I'm sure just like you can as you're trying to, maybe it's a family member you're wanting to share with because people are rejecting the greatest gift that God's ever given. But these fascinating parables here that we're going to look at, two of them here in our short time, the parable of the mustard seed represents the expansion of the kingdom. We read this, another parable he put forth to them saying, let me just have a quick comment on this. I think I made this comment this morning, but this word another appears here. It comes up in verse 24, it comes up in verse 31, and it comes up in verse 33. And the Greek language has two unique words for another. For our English word, rather. And the one of the Greek words is allos, meaning another of the same kind. The other is heteros, meaning another of a different kind. Heteros was used like in Matthew 11:23 when John the Baptist's disciples were talking to Jesus. And they said, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Another of a different kind. And yet here, the word that he's using in Matthew is allos for another, telling us that the truth is that all of these parables are alike in some way. They're all alike because they're talking about the kingdom. It's all about his kingdom. And so in verse 31, we see the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field. Here we have a farmer again, the picture of a farmer who is planting his crop, and his crop is the mustard bush. And so he's planting mustard seeds. And it's understandable because the mustard seed was used for many things. It was very valuable. It was used for oil, and a lot of times the oil of the mustard seed was actually used for medicinal purposes. It was also used to try to flavor food. I don't know how many of you love mustard on your sandwich or on your hamburger, but it's there to give it a little bit more taste. They raised it as a crop, much like we do. And verse 32 goes on and explains for us the setting. It says, the mustard seed is the least of all the seeds. That means it's the smallest. But when it grows, look what it says here, it is greater than the herbs and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and they nest in its branches. Our Lord is saying right here that the kingdom is like the very smallest seed that will issue the very largest bush. You can plant a seed of corn and watch that stalk grow fairly high. But you plant the mustard seed, it can grow to over 15 feet. Someone said it's tall enough that even a horseback rider could ride underneath it. That's the point Jesus is making. It starts small, but it grows large. And Jesus is not exaggerating here. But very quickly, I just want to deal with this because there are those who have had their faith absolutely blown to bits with this particular verse. It's a theological war for some people. And it takes place right here. The critics who want to attack the Bible jump on the statement that the mustard seed is the smallest seed. It's basically the size of a dot of pepper. You have pepper and just one of those little specks of paper. The critics say this: the Bible is supposed to be inerrant, supposed to be without error, but here is one big giant error, because anybody who knows anything about seeds knows that the orchid, the wild orchid seed, is much smaller than the mustard seed. And you think I'm kidding here? I have read enough damaging reports of those who gave up their faith over this particular incident. It's almost like they're saying, you know, Jesus must not have known. And if he didn't know, guess who he's not? He's not God. Or if he knew it and was wrong and he just wanted to accommodate their ignorance, what does that have to tell you about your God? And so the critics come to this verse and they said, right here, the mustard seed is not the smallest. Jesus was dead wrong when he said it was the least. That's unbelievable that the enemy has used this verse to totally dismantle a person's faith in Jesus. And you say, well, what's the answer? Verse 32, that Greek word for herb, refers to garden vegetables, garden greens that are purposely grown to be eaten. It's used in Romans 14 in that specific regard. It refers to that which is planted as a crop to be eaten, as opposed to wild plants. These are plants sown purposely, that they're put into the field for them to grow. So the seed then is a seed sown agriculturally to produce edible vegetables and greens. I don't know of anybody who ordered an orchid sandwich, you know, at a restaurant. Of all the seeds that were sown in the Eastern culture to produce edible products, the mustard seed was and still is the smallest seed. Jesus is absolutely speaking correctly here. No one's faith should be damaged because of this. And it was affirmed years ago by a man John MacArthur talked about. This man has since deceased. His name was Dr. L.H. Shenners. He was the director of herbararium at SMU until 1971. Here's what he said. The mustard seed would indeed have been the smallest of all seeds to those who would have noticed in the time of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That when Jesus talks about seeds, Jesus knows what he's talking about. If I can trust Jesus with seeds, then I can trust Jesus with my eternity. And Jesus said, let me tell you something about this seed. It's going to grow and it's going to become a tree. He's not talking here about a timber-like tree that's, you know, like one of the redwoods. He's not talking that way. He's talking about it. It's more of a shrub, but the birds can come in and actually nest. And that word there in the Greek means they actually settle and make their home right there. And this bush provides comfort and it even provides food. So the parable means that at first, the kingdom will start small. It had to have been an encouragement to the disciples to hear this. They have just this little group, and they've been maligned, and they're overwhelmed with oppression and rejection. It was like them to think, well, it's us against the world. And F.F. Bruce wrote a book on the early church entitled The Spreading Flame. And in the book, he talks about how the spread of the gospel continued to move in those early days of the church. He said that after Paul came to faith, it went out from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That was more of where Peter traveled, but then Paul took it to the Mediterranean region on his first journey. And then Paul, on his second journey, he took it to Europe. And then on his third journey, he took it to Asia, and he eventually ended up in Rome. Paul carried the gospel throughout the entire Roman Empire. So by the time you come to Acts chapter 17, when they come into Thessalonica, listen to what the people in Thessalonica said. They said, "These are those who have turned the world upside down, and they've come here too." Jesus' plan was like, yes, there's just a few of you, but I have a great plan. It's my kingdom, and it's starting now. You say, well, how small did it start? Well, here we are at Jesus' first coming at the Christmas season. How small? Think of a manger, an animal trough, a stable with some smelly animals, and a baby born in total obscurity. Think of Nazareth. Remember, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth, where Jesus spent 30 years, again in obscurity. Think of his disciples. All of them put together hardly add up to a mustard seed. I mean, they were so unqualified, uneducated, so faithless, so weak. And that is exactly how Jesus started his kingdom. It was planted that way. But the little baby Jesus, as a little infant in that feed trough, he was the eternal God that would introduce an eternal kingdom. And the kingdom starts very small, but the kingdom ends very large. And as I was studying that, I thought, oh, Father, what great news. Can you imagine John on the Isle of Patmos when he heard that the gospel had gone throughout the whole world? I mean, that people are out there actually sharing and talking to other people about it. I mean, it's an encouragement. It just keeps spreading one life at a time. Never in the history of the world has Christianity had the global influence that it has today, and it's staggering to think about. You think of all the churches all across the world where our missionaries are serving, where there were a group of believers that met today, and they go out into the week, and they're used of God to reach others. Christianity began in such obscurity with a handful of misfits, but yet it led to an explosion of the gospel exponentially today. But that's exactly what this parable is telling us about. It's a little seed, and now it has grown into this tree, this 15-foot-plus bush that the birds can come in and nest and feed on. Then we have the parable of the leaven, which represents the extension of the kingdom. A lot like the mustard seed, we read in verse 33, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. This parable of the leaven or of yeast is a similar point that we just made with the mustard seed about the kingdom. Jesus here is picturing a woman at work placing yeast, or perhaps more accurately, a piece of leavened dough into a bowl that's filled with a large amount of flour. And now Jews generally considered leaven or yeast unclean, for leaven often has been used as a symbol of corruption in the scriptures. And so there's again confusion on the part of the disciples, knowing, coming from a Jewish background, you're talking about leaven here. But symbols have a certain way to just continue to flow throughout the Bible, and not always the same. And this leaven is not always negative in Scripture, and it's not negative here. The point is simple. A small portion of yeast or leaven transforms a large amount of dough. And the kingdom is like that leaven. A small portion has great transformational power. And again, here, this imagery that Jesus is setting up about his kingdom is that the kingdom, it does start small, but it swells and it gets larger. And further, the gospel, like leaven, slowly transforms all that it touches. You think of your life before you came to Jesus Christ and what your life was like, and the gospel touched your life, and there was a change that took place. Listen, Jesus knew the disciples had doubts, just as he knows we have doubts. And he says, when my work seems pitifully small or sorely oppressed, do not be perplexed and do not despair. The kingdom has a small beginning, but it will grow and it will transform all things. The principle, though, of small beginnings is the way this world has really kind of operated, and it was the way of the kingdom. You even see corporations now that are huge, and you find out how small they started. Some even started in their father's garage. It starts small, and it grows incrementally from within. So the challenge is to do our part while the kingdom continues to grow, because the kingdom is now. He will come back and set up his kingdom. But there is a kingdom of believers that are being saved and transformed in their life that will live eternally one day in heaven and will rule and reign during that millennial kingdom. Jesus taught the parables, we're told there, to the crowds. And the parables revealed these concepts. And Jesus says about these things, they were long hidden. They were mysteries. In fact, he says by speaking in parables, he is fulfilling a prophecy. Look at verse 35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. This is a reference to Psalm 78. It suggests that God chose to reveal the truth despite the rebellion of mankind. Psalm 78 reveals Israel's history, accenting these two themes. The first being, God is a rock, and that doesn't change. God is a redeemer of Israel. But Israel has been rebellious, sporadically faithful at best, and they have forsaken, but God is still their rock. And yet, because of that, God never has abandoned Israel, and he never will. He prepared a redeemer for her. You can see it there in Psalm 78, verses 67 to 72. In closing, let me just say this. In spite of the opposition we face today, and I don't know what kind of opposition you might face. It might be around the holiday season when your family comes in and you'd like to share something of what this holiday of Christmas is all about. It could be that you have opposition at work. You know, they might nickname you. I remember when I was doing construction in college, a lot of us guys at the college, as we were working, we went to a Christian college. We were dubbed by biblical names. I was John the Baptist. I remember we were pouring concrete and decks, and one fellow that called us John, he'd like, John the Baptist, bring that wheelbarrow concrete and put it right here on my hip. He had these bib overalls on to keep the concrete out, and me and my buddies would try to get as much steam as we could to see how high we could get the concrete up on his bib overalls. But we were John the Baptist, and we were made fun of. The tares and the weeds, along with the message of the gospel. And yet the wheat still thrives. It still takes root today. There are still people that are putting their faith and trust in Jesus. The kingdom is going to grow and grow, and it's going to grow. And that's the Lord's promise in these parables to encourage us today that his kingdom is still moving on, no matter what the opposition that you might face in your own life. So we're not just this poor little group of people just trying to hold the fort right now. No, we're thriving as the kingdom grows. We need to always be reminded God is still at work, even when we might not see decisions for Christ. That's why when we have evangelism explosion, we like to come back and different teams have gone out and we like to hear, well, what happened with your team? Here's what happened with our team. It's an encouragement. We might not have been able to really have a great opportunity, but look, God opened a door for this particular team, and it's inspirational and inspiring. Sometimes we see spiritual decisions and we don't really see the fruit, yet God's kingdom's going to grow, and it's going to grow. I remember years ago, I was with Richard Hill, our missionary in St. Lucia. And we'd taken the kids out to near the ocean, and they were the sandy beach was right next to the highway, and we were standing there talking, and all of a sudden a car drove by, and they honked and they waved. And Richard waved to him, and I said, "Well, who's that?" He goes, "Oh, what a story." He goes, "You want to know about that group in that car, that family?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "You remember years ago, you brought a group of teens here, and you were going to show a film. And we rented a little facility to show the film in, and people were so excited. There was a film in the area, and everybody in the villages flocked, and people were outside. The name of the film was Flame in the Wind. If you know anything about Flame in the Wind, it is a very strong message against Catholicism, and here we're in predominantly a Catholic village. But hey, God knew all of that. And there was a woman, he said there was a woman, she could not get inside, she was outside, and she could barely see the film, but she could hear enough, and she put her faith and trust in the Lord. And she went home, and she told her family everything that happened in that film, and they all trusted Christ. He said, that family has joined the local Bible-believing church in the village, and they're actively a part of that, and he's in a leadership role in the church. And you think, wow, that is God. For someone to watch something from outside and then take it home, not the video or the film, but take it home, this is what I heard, and this is what I saw. Little things do matter. Take note of some little things that you can do this week, possibly at your work or even with your family members, that you will demonstrate and you will show the love of Jesus Christ. For you may be the only Bible someone will ever read, and you may be the only Christian someone knows. And how God can use you, possibly in a little way, to open up a great door for the gospel. I say, hallelujah, Father, thank you for these parables. They are an encouragement, and you are at work building your kingdom, and you are allowing us to be a part of it. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege that you've entrusted us, just as you entrusted those disciples, those who went about and got the description and characteristic of the men that changed the world and turned it upside down. Father, I have no idea what you have for us to do this week, but may we be faithful to do what you've called us to do. And Father, use us in some way this week to reach out and touch the heart and the life of someone who needs to hear the message. And Father, we leave the results with you, for you know that we want to serve you. And we know that you are actively building your kingdom one life at a time. And we praise you, Father, for all that you've done. Give us a great week, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.